I'm afraid I've got my trusty flip chart out, but I've made it bigger, okay? And I've gone out and I've bought really fat pens, okay? I can't do what I want to do today without drawing a picture. And God's just been talking to me, and I've been meditating on this picture for weeks and weeks now. And you'll look at it and you'll think, well, that's nothing new. But as I've thought about it, God has just taken me sort of to deeper. He's just trying to reveal more of, I think, who he is and what he did on the cross for us. So I'm going to draw a picture and you're going to have to put up with it, all right? Okay. If you're here for the first time today, or you've never seen my pictures before, in about half an hour, you'll know why. People are going, oh. Okay. We're talking about the cross, and we're well in now to our reading plan called From Where We Stand, looking at our statement of faith. And we've looked at who God is. We've looked at who we are. We've looked at Jesus up to last week. And then this week we're on the cross. Barney's doing the Spirit, then the kingdom of God, the return of Christ. And then going on through, we've got the Bible. John, you're doing the Bible, aren't you? And then we've got prayer and the church. So these are just key elements of what we believe. And that's why we called it From Where We Stand. But today is the cross. And as I said, I've just been thinking about this for so long. It's one of those things that you kind of feel, I should have this sewn up, really. I should have all this in place. Because I have been to theological college, you know. Don't remember a lot. It was a long time ago. But I just think it's good to meditate. Good to think. Good to read. It's good to pray. Because there is always more. There's always depths to be gone into, if you like, to be sought with this amazing thing that happened. This is the most amazing thing that has ever happened in the history of our world. And I have to say, I can't do it justice with my very poor drawing skills, limited understanding and limited language. It's just the way it is. I want to commend the word on Wednesday last week to you. Steve, I think, did a sterling job in giving a summary of what the Bible says and what has been developed in terms of through history and sort of landing at a place where kind of bring some of these themes and strands together, with avoiding some of the unhelpful caricatures that can grow out of these things. So I want to commend that to you. It's 42 minutes. Steve got the record for the longest word on Wednesday. But it's well worth spending a few minutes looking at it. Have a pen in hand, scribble, stop and start. Very good. My job today is to sort of summarize, simplify, and I want to just draw a picture that will try and sort of bring some of the elements of what Steve shared. Do you want black or blue? I'll go black because it's probably a little bit clearer. We can have a sharp intake of breath when you see the clarity and the width of this. This could go horribly wrong, by the way. Probably picked out the wobbliest board. This pen really stinks as well. I might not last through. I know, that's right. Could be the best one We're going stick, man. Stop laughing, please. So this is what the focus of today is. But it doesn't start here, does it? It doesn't start here. It starts with this. I am not going to try and put any detail. Okay? I'll let you decide whether it's pre or post fall. We looked at this a few weeks ago, didn't we? We talked about how Adam and Eve were created from the earth. They were built and they were blessed. I hadn't seen that little word in the account before. I'd read it, but never really noticed it. It says he blessed them. So they were blessed. They were loved. They were given a special purpose. They were to display God's, who God is and his glory to the world. And he breathed on them, didn't he? He breathed his life-giving breath, the Ruach of God, into them. And then they messed it up. And they were banished. And what happened is this, almost as soon as they were banished in Genesis 3, and Steve touches on this, and I talk about it when I talk about the creation of humanity. It's almost like as soon as they're banished, he's saying, there's a way. There's a way. Just listen to this from Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's basically cursing the serpent, saying, this is the impact of what you've done. And he says this, and between your offspring and hers. And it says, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So right at the start, we see Jesus, the answer to this, you know, the offspring of this woman is going to crush your head. Okay, so God didn't give up. He never gave up on his relationship. He never gave up on his intent for humanity to be this sort of, have this special purpose or role. So, but it was tainted and separate, and it was replicated, wasn't it? And this is what happens then. So through history, the sin is replicated. How's it going so far? All right, clear? Can you see it? It's good, isn't it? Because I got fat pens. So it was replicated through history. This problem of sin, this problem of humanity making idols of themselves, needed to be dealt with, because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. That's interesting, isn't it? All sin and fall short of the glory of God. We often make that passage, don't we, about the sin. And the sin is the impact, but what we've fallen short of, what we miss in the mark with, the glory of God. That's what we were created for. Yeah? We were created. Oh, I wish I had a gold one. We were created to shine, weren't we? To display the glory of God. Things came in along the way. You think about here, we've got law. But that was just, when we read through Hebrews, this is just a shadow, isn't it? This is just a shadow of what was to come. This was not a permanent solution. Every year, the high priest had to go back in to deal with the problem of sin. Every year. So we've got this problem. This problem that needs a solution. Let me ask you a question. If the devil knew, and these demonic powers knew, what was going to happen on the cross, what would they have done? They would have done everything within their power to stop this from happening instead of making it happen and thinking this was going to stop Jesus. Okay? Two passages. We read these often. Steve read this one on Wednesday. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now, this is Jesus in John 12. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And then 1 John 3 verse 8 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Okay? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. How did he do this? Well, sin is like the devil's tool, isn't it? Sin is like the devil's tool, because it disconnects, it divides, and ultimately, if it's not dealt with, it destroys, doesn't it? The impact of sin was eternal. And on the cross, the eternal Son took upon himself the sin of humanity. Took upon himself pollution, power, and the problem of sin. The eternal Son needed to deal with this eternal problem. This is how it says it in Colossians. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Yeah? So this problem, which was ingrained in humanity, was put upon the eternal Son so it could be dealt with eternally. This is what it says in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. He bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. But he didn't just deal with the problem of sin on the cross. Go back to that Colossians passage. He dealt with the root of sin on the cross. So he didn't just deal with sin. He dealt with the root of sin on the cross. All that causes sin in the world today was dealt with in the cross. This is what it says in reading on in that 2 Corinthians passage. And it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So he didn't only deal with sin, he dealt with the root cause of sin in humanity and the world today. Jesus took upon himself in his flesh the full force of demonic oppression and aggression. Just think about the cross. And think about the run-up to the cross. And think about some of the things that Jesus was subjected to in the natural. Some of the demonic oppression that he was subject to. So he was deserted. Yeah? Divided. There was violence. Pain. Think about what's happening in the lives of those around him. Fear. Ridicule. you could say there was this spirit of violence at work, spirit of fear. What about the ultimate one? Death. So all these things were at work. It's coming against Jesus on the cross. And he took it upon himself. Let me read to you, because I think we just get a sense of how dark it really was when you read these words from Isaiah. So remember, it says about carrying it in his flesh. So he's carrying the sin of the world in his flesh. He's carrying every demonic force, aggression, oppression in his flesh. And this is what it says in Isaiah 52, just before. When you read Isaiah 53, always read the two or three verses before. His appearance was so disfigured, beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. No wonder. Think about it. He was unrecognizable as a human. Yes, he was scourged and he was beaten and he was whipped and he was ridiculed. But I think this is just an outward kind of sign of what was happening internally. In his flesh, he was carrying the sin of the world, and every oppressive, demonic oppression and aggression coming against him, he carried it in his flesh. No wonder he was unrecognizable as a man. The films try and depict it, don't they? Well, I don't think they do. And he died. No wonder. Because he carried all this on himself. It says in his flesh. So what happened? And this is where it gets complicated in some respects. Because you've got, and Steve talks about this on Wednesday. He says, there's lots of ways of solving the problem of sin. There are lots of different elements and aspects to the cross, is what he was saying. And depending on which one you kind of focus on, it gives you a sense of, you know, what really happened that day. But Jesus went to the cross. And this is where I've been sort of pondering and thinking over the last little bit. And this is the word I've been thinking about. Now, judgment, has it got an E in it or not? Definitely. Sure. The internet. So Jesus takes all our sin. Takes the sin, capital S, of the world upon himself. And he takes every affliction, accusation, oppression that the enemy could throw at him upon himself. And he makes himself subject to the judgment of God. Judgment of God is upon the sin, not the Son. Upon the sin. God is judging the sin of the world in his Son. And Jesus is carrying that. He who had no sin became sin for us. He's taking this. And God is judging the sin of the world in his Son. Now, I don't want to get into whether this is punishment There are lots of different ways of looking at it. But what I sense and what I'd like to say today is that he is carrying the sin of the world, and God is bringing his judgment upon the sin that he is carrying. He's judging the consequences of that sin. And basically what should have been ours, he is taking upon himself for us. In judging sin, this is the bit it's important. In judging sin, he is also judging every accusation, every attack, every aggression, the enemy. So Jesus takes the judgment that should have been ours, and he dies. And in doing so, there's a judgment on all these things. Isn't there? That's why they're rendered. They're rendered defeated. They're having a party in hell. They're having a party in hell, aren't they? Each spirit, do you see what I did to him? Do you see what I did to him? And Jesus spoils the party. He spoils the party, doesn't he? As he comes in and says, you think you killed me, but I've risen from the dead, and you are judged because of what I did. You are judged because of what I did. The accuser, that's what the Bible talks about, how it describes this Satan, this demonic figure, calls him the accuser. Got nothing to accuse anymore. Because Jesus has taken all the sin upon himself. And he has borne the judgment for that sin upon himself. So that we don't have to face that. If we choose to accept him. Follow him. So what does this mean? What does it mean? Well, it means this. Jesus on the cross defeated the powers of darkness, redeemed, he took back humanity from the clutches of these demonic forces and powers. He did that through the sacrificial giving of his own life, which he chose with the Father to do. And he took upon this himself, this the judgment that should have been ours. And this is my almost final part of the drawing. Because just as there was this pattern, a new pattern emerges from the cross. And it's a pattern of life. It's a restoring of what God wanted there, and it's been restored through what Christ did on the cross so that we can live life to the full. So there's a new pattern for us to live by. This drawing, it doesn't really work, because the reality is that this goes both ways, doesn't it? I don't really understand that bit. But in Christ, a new pattern and way of living, free from sin, free from the penalty, the power of sin. Obviously, we can still sin. But it's dealt with on the cross. And this phrase that's been buzzing around in my brain now is this. And I want to say this to finish, because I just want us to finish in worship, really. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Ooh. Thank you, Kelly. mercy triumphs over judgment. Folks, we don't deserve this. We don't deserve it. But mercy triumphs over judgment. It's good news, isn't it? That's such good news. We're going to just spend a few minutes, rest of our time really, just worshipping and praising Jesus for what he did. I want to read this passage that just came to mind this morning as we're praying. So I'm just going to grab my Bible. So we were praying this morning. It was this moment after the resurrection came to mind, and Thomas in particular. Now Thomas, also called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Now the doors were locked. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And it is this response. Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." My faltering words and my scribbles are not going to lead us to that place of belief. We need the Holy Spirit to reveal the crucified, the risen Lord Jesus, so that we, like Thomas, can reach out and touch him. We can touch those marks in his hands and in his side. And we can say, "My Lord and my God."